And if would you would please stand for the reading of God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I not yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come full of grief, some of us full of sorrow and pain from this bleak midwinter. We look back at this past year and we think, Lord, how can you continue to be with us? But Lord, I just pray that you point us to your faithfulness, that you point us to the gospel. So Lord, open our eyes of faith so that we may see glorious riches of this portion of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the editor of Scrivener's Monthly needed a Christmas poem to finish out their December 1872 issue. And after thinking about who they might approach to write such a poem, the editor decided to approach the well-known English poet, one of the best poets of her day, Christina Rossetti. And Rossetti had received international fame 10 years prior for her poetry collection entitled The Goblin's Market. But by 1872, she had become bedridden. and diagnosed with Graves' disease. And she would spend entire days just sitting in her bed writing. And there was a struggle. And so when she was commissioned by Scribner's to write a poem, she sent off these words. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter long ago. And as you know, Rossetti wasn't talking about her physical bleakness. She was talking about her spiritual bleakness, her grief over the present circumstances in her life. And as we turn to this text here in Ruth, God's people would have looked at the book Ruth and seen their own present situation, being in exile away from the presence and promises of God. As Amos said in chapter 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but a hearing of the word of the Lord." This exile was marked by spiritual bleakness. And this story, this bleak situation that God's people find themselves in, that Ruth and Naomi find themselves in, is bleak. It's difficult. They go from being full to being empty, from being peaceful to feeling bitter. Yet God does not abandon his people. And we will see in our text that there is a reason to hope again. But what we will find in the bleak midwinter is a God of sovereign care for his people that teaches us to hope in him in all circumstances. And we see God's sovereign care in three ways this morning. First, to hope in his provision. Second, hope in his promises. And third, to hope in his steadfast love. Well, first, to hope in his provision. As we had just said, God's people are in exile. Our characters find themselves leaving Bethlehem and going to a far-off land called Moab. And we hear this, we have this clue in verse 1 that tells us the setting in which this exile was in. It says in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, in the days that the judges ruled, God's people had come to the promised land and led by Moses right up to the edge, and then Joshua into the promised land. And then after Joshua had died, another generation goes by, and the book of Judges said there was a generation that did not know the Lord. And so the judges, God raised up judges to rule in the land of Israel, to rule over the people from the land of Beersheba all the way to the land of Dan, from the north to the south. And these judges ruled from anywhere between 200 to 400 years for God's people. And what was the result? Well, if you were to look in Judges chapter 17 to 21, it was moral decay, moral chaos. The overarching picture was idolatry, sexual morality, cultural confusion, and civil war. And this is what happens in the days of the judges. It's chaos and confusion. And it pinpoints where God's people are. And moral decay, far away from the presence of God. But we also get a second clue in verse 1. Not only is this the days of the judges, but there's also a famine in the land. And this famine is resulted from God's people being in sin. If you were to look in Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26, you would find covenant blessings and covenant curses. And if the people were to keep the law, then they would receive covenant blessing of being a part of God's people. But also, if they were to break the law, they were to not keep God's covenant commands, then there would be curse. There would be famine, drought, and difficulty. So this situation tells us of the condition that God's people is in. And this is where our characters, Ruth, and Naomi are. They're leaving Bethlehem. And our text says that they leave Bethlehem. It says twice. Why does it say twice? Well, it's because moving in the ancient world wasn't like relocating for a job. It wasn't like relocating in the military. You do your work, you get called and assigned to go somewhere else, and you just go. It was a big deal to leave your land, to leave your people. That was their identity. And there, they went from a place where Yahweh is worshipped, maybe worshipped in principle, but still worshipped, to a land of Moab, which is a pagan land that worshipped the god of Chemosh, a god where children's sacrifice was practiced, where sexual immorality and prostitution was the norm. And Elimelech and his family depart, and we read, as they depart from the presence and people of God, there's death. Elimelech dies. Elimelech, it's fitting. His name means our God is king. And in this situation, they're left wondering, is God still king? Is he still sovereign? Is he still merciful? And yet they leave, and then of course death comes again. They take Moabite wives, Naomi's two sons, and then they die. And so they are left completely destitute, completely abandoned. And Naomi looks at her future, and she sees the results of exile from Israel, where it led them away from the presence of God. She looks at her life, and she sees bleakness. It feels as if this is the dead of winter. She even says in verse 13, I have no hope. And perhaps you know what that's like. For many of you today, you look out in front of you into this new year, and you just see a bleak winter. You know what it's like to not have hope. Maybe your marriage is in a place of cold war, and you don't know where else to turn. Maybe you're not on speaking terms. You haven't been for weeks or for months or for years, and you don't believe in divorce, but you're wondering, is there a way? Is God really with me in this? How long will this go on? 5, 10, 15 years? Or perhaps you look out in front of you and you see loneliness because of maybe a divorce or your widowhood, and you're wondering, is this what I have to look forward to? It seems cold. It seems lonely. Or perhaps maybe you're even dealing with the intense effects of sin right now in your life. Or your spouse's, or your children's, or your parents' sin. And you're experiencing the consequences of it right now. And you are asking yourself, is there any reason to hope? Is there any way to come home? Yes, there is. There is a way to return. In verse 6, this is what we read. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. That word return actually shows up 10 different times in our text. It's a very important word. You have gone into exile, but return. And it signals to us where hope is found, because the Lord has visited his people. And now when you see that phrase in your Bible, the Lord has visited his people, you underline it, highlight it, do whatever you can to remember that, because the significance of that phrase is salvation has come to his people. Salvation is there and it resides with his people. The Lord visited them in their sin. We see that in Genesis 21, where a child is born, and it says that the Lord visited Sarah. We see that in Genesis 50, where it says, God will visit you and bring you up out of the land. We see it in countless other places, but here, the Lord not only provides food, but he actually provides salvation for his people. God is taking initiative. God is on the move. And today, here, the Lord is visiting you. It could be to you today that he is drawing you back from the land of exile, from the far country. Because the Lord is here. Salvation is here. So we see the Lord's provision and how he visited his people in exile. But we have to ask ourselves, why does he visit his people? Why, how do Naomi and Ruth respond in this situation? Well, not only does he visit his people, but his visit is based on an unconditional promise. God's promise grounds us in reality. And we get this snapshot of Naomi's faith. And Naomi's situation, she is pretty honest about her situation. She says in verse 20, "I'm not happy, I am bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." I think if Naomi were to walk in this room right now, we would be uncomfortable around her because of this kind of honesty. We would probably find it maybe even disrespectful to God in the way that she's talking about God. But we see here that faith in Naomi's faith is not based on happiness. It's not based on appearance. It's not based on just satisfaction and contentment. No, this is a sign of strong faith. Naomi is crying out. And it's not about how strong one's faith is. It's about how strong the object of your faith is. I remember just a couple weeks ago, I went to a playground in Perry to play with my little two-year-old son, Coleman. And we were swinging, and there are these swings that were pretty rusty. The chains were pretty rusty. And I was not excited to put him in one of the swings, but I did it anyway. And so then I decided to kind of swing next to him. And of course, I felt as if the chain was going to fall off. So I gripped the chains and just continued to swing back and forth, hoping that it wouldn't fall. And of course, I didn't fall. And the same for us. It's not about our ability to grab hold of the chains, grab hold of the ropes, but it's about the strength of the swing to hold us. And here for Naomi, her faith is completely 100% dependent on God's promises, his unconditional promise for his people. Where do I see that? Well, it's how speaks of God. In verse 8, she says, "But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you.'" And we'll get to that word here in a second, but that means the Lord had dealt kindly with her in the past. So she knows the kindness and faithfulness of the Lord, but it causes her to go out and be honest with God about her situation. She says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, in verse 13. She's saying, "You, God, the one that has brought out my pain, you are the one that has imposed this upon me." And Naomi, trusting God through faith, is freed to be honest about how broken her life is. It's this incredibly intimate view of a person with the hard circumstances of life. The Bible actually calls this lament. To be honest about the sadness and brokenness of your life. It's a prayer given in response to our grief. And we have this great scene, Naomi comes back. She finally comes back to Bethlehem in verses 9 through 22, and all the ladies of the town recognize her, and they're echoing with excitement that she's back. And Naomi just shouts out in verse 21, she says this, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Her honesty, it's not her situation is not dictated by just bad luck. She fully believes that God is in control, and that's why she can be honest with him. It echoes Job's words in Job 1, where he says, "The Lord both gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." She is wrestling with the hard circumstances of her life in front of God and his sovereignty. And God and his sovereignty is bringing this out in her life. And I have to ask you this morning, does that shock you? Does it shock you that one can be that honest with God? Now, I'm not saying God is responsible for sin. In fact, he hates sin. Psalm 5:5 says that. Or sin also, it doesn't find his origin within him. 1 John 1:5. But what I am saying is God is big enough for your grief. God is big enough for your anger because he's sovereign. And that should free you to talk to God. That should free you to be honest with him. To go to this God of promise. As Lauren Winter, a professor at Duke University, put it this way, "The language of lament of Scripture contains illustration upon illustration of God's faithful people calling God to account because their suffering defied not just explanation, but indeed God's very promises." We can go to God that way because God is a God of promise. We can be honest with him and wrestle and relate to him in our circumstances because he is an infinitely good and gracious God. So Naomi's faith reassures us that we can go to God and express the depths of our pain there. And that is crazy because that gives us license to relate to God in that way, because God's promises for you and for me are not dictated by our feelings, they're not dictated by our emotions, and they're not dictated by our grief and our pain. And the Lord calls us here today and says, "Come home. Come home. I have visited my people. Nothing's too big for me." It reminds me of the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall. I don't know if you all have seen that movie. It's about a charismatic preacher who travels around, and this is what the mother of Robert Duvall's character says about him as this preacher type. She says, "Ever since he was a little boy, sometimes he talks to the Lord and sometimes he yells at the Lord. And tonight, he just so happens to be yelling at him." Does the God you believe in big enough for your grief? Is the God you believe in big enough for your anger? Our text says yes. So not only do we see Naomi's faith, the freedom to lament based off what God has already provided her, but we also see Ruth's. And we see Ruth in her faith, which gives her the freedom to love. We get a snapshot here of Ruth's loyalty. In verse 8, as we had already read earlier, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." That word, "deal kindly," or that phrase, "deal kindly," is actually the literal Hebrew word, hesed, which we've probably heard before if we've been in this church, which means steadfast love. So really, the text here is talking about covenant loyalty. Steadfast love, the relationship that this covenant God has with his people. And this is what the text actually reads. This is how it reads, literally. "May the Lord show you steadfast love, just as you have shown steadfast love to the dead and to me." Naomi longs for her daughters-in-law to know the steadfast love of God in her situation. And what is the result? Well, Orpah leaves. Orpah goes back to her homeland. Rightfully so, because of the situation that they're in. But Ruth, it says in verse 14, clings to her. She clung to Naomi in her situation. This word takes us all the way back to Genesis 2:24, where it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. Literally to be soldered together in such a way that nothing can tear them apart. What God has put together to let no man put asunder, Jesus says. This is what Ruth is doing. In her covenant love, she is cleaving to her mother-in-law in covenant love and covenant loyalty, pledging her steadfast love to Naomi. It's a radical love. It's a giving up of oneself. And the reason why Ruth can respond this way to Naomi in her situation is because God has pledged himself to Ruth, to a Moabite woman, to a person completely outside of the covenant people of God. She knows the steadfast love of God. And that's why she finds herself bound up in Naomi. She solders herself to Naomi. Despite the hopelessness, despite the destitute nature of her situation, she clings to her. Just as she has clung to God, just as God has clung to her in a covenant relationship with her. And this is why she can make such a statement in verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. This echo of this covenant promise of God. You will be my people and I will be your God. Ruth takes this very language and binds it, puts it in her relationship to Naomi. She knows the steadfast love of God. And for those of you who are in Christ, we know the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ. It has come in the person and work of what Jesus did on the cross, where he clinged to the cross, where he took your sins, where he took my sins upon the cross, and he gave you in return his righteousness, his steadfast love. So, how do we respond to that steadfast love? How do we respond in our situation, in our circumstances, in our pain, to that reality that is found in our God, who has brought us back from the land of exile, from the land of spiritual bleakness? How do we respond? Well, you show up for hurting people. You show up for hurting people in this place. When we show up for hurting people, we extend the steadfast love and faithfulness of God to his people. And to people outside of his people, covenant community. All acts of love done in faith are small pictures of the gospel. And Ruth here embodies the gospel for Naomi. And those of you who are in difficult places right now in grief, who is demonstrating the steadfast love of God to you? When we show up for others, we point to the God who has identified with us in our grief and our pain on the cross. So the question is, as we close, what is it like to look to the sovereign grace of God in our circumstances? How can I see the sovereign grace of God in the light of the world's hurt? In light of my own hurt? How will I address it? How can I hope again? Well, let me try to answer this by closing with a concrete example for how to do this. Let me introduce you to a man who looks to God's sovereign grace and looks at the tremendous hurt in his wife, who looks at the tremendous hurt in his daughter, then looks at the tremendous hurt in his parents. His name is Bob Harbert. Bob was a controller at Covenant College and was an elder at St. Elmo Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he wrote a dialogue between him and Christ. about all the hurt he saw, and he tried to see the hurt in light of God's heart. And he wrote what I'm about 3 weeks after he had received news that he had cancer. And he died on November 11th, 2017, I believe. Listen to how he looks at his hurt and brings it to the heart of Christ. Look at the world and the situation it's in and looks back onto the sovereign grace of God. This is what it would look like. Here's Bob Harbert's dialogue with Jesus. "Why did my daughter's husband break her heart? I know, little child. Would you tell me, Father? I won't, my son. Why does my wife live in pain? I know, my son. Would you tell me, Father? It would make it easier. It wouldn't, my son. Why do parents have to bury their children? This isn't right. It isn't, little child. Then get rid of death, Father. I am, my son. Why are your people abused, persecuted, and killed? Can't you protect them? I can, little child. Then do something. I did, my son. Why do my parents need to finish their lives in unrelenting misery? How is that merciful? It is, little child. Then I don't understand mercy. You don't, little child. But it all hurts so much sometimes. I know it does, little child. How do you know, Father? I have felt all the pain of sin, my son. Can't you make it stop? I can, little child. Then do it, Father. I started 2,000 years ago. I'll be finished soon, my son. I believe you, Father. Help my unbelief. I love you, my son." I say this without any dramatic overstatement. That man died better than I live today. Because he did what Naomi and Ruth did. He looked first at the sovereign grace of God, then at the hurt in and outside of him, back at the heart of God. As you look to this Jesus who lived and died and was raised again out of steadfast love and loyalty to you, as you run to him and trust in him, you can hope again. So what can you give him? Well, it brings us back to Christina Rossetti's last words in her poem, A Bleak Midwinter. What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, if I would bring a lamb, if I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can give him, I'll give him my heart. Will you give him your heart today? That's an invitation. Let's pray. Steadfast God, who shows us faithfulness each and every day, who guides us through difficult seasons, Lord, continue to guide us through. Continue to be with us. As you have soldered yourself to us in our situation, into our hopelessness, Lord, give us hope. Because let us believe that you have visited your people and you are doing something about it. Encourage us this day. We ask, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.